Church family, tonight the message is about being stuck. It's about being stuck in strongholds. It's about being in places in life where we know we shouldn't be, where we don't want to be, but we don't really know how to get out of it. So tonight is a letter to the stuck. I don't know if you realize if you've ever been in one of those places before. Maybe tonight you're here and you're worshiping the Lord and you are walking with God in so many areas of your life, but there's a place in your life that is a stronghold, and you don't know how to get free from it. That's what we're gonna look at tonight. And so we need to understand, it's kind of what we read. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Listen, tonight we're family. We're gonna talk about family things. We're gonna look at a passage that addresses us and kind of binds us together as family. But before we look at this passage in 2 Peter, if you're making notes, I want you to write down three words. This is going to launch us right into the message. I want you to write three words. I want you to write the word paralyze. I want you to write down the word bind. And I want you to write down the word destroy. Paralyze, bind, destroy. Those are the three things that strongholds in our life do to us. Sometimes it is never wise to go to bed at night right after you watch like Animal Planet and things about nature, because they put things on late at night that will keep you up. And so I was watching the other day, and the perfect metaphor for strongholds in our life, I found it watching television, the spider. I don't know how much you know about the spider, but what I discovered on I don't know what station I was watching. I guess it was Animal Planet. But anyway, it just blew my socks off. And I know I should have known this, and if you're a school teacher teaching like elementary children about science, I know I should have already known this, okay? But I didn't, and I learned something preparing for this message. Here's what a spider does. When an insect hits a web, you know, that spider runs and pounces on it, puts its fangs in that insect, and injects venom into that insect. But did you know that it doesn't die? That venom just paralyzes the insect so that it can't get away. And so that insect is still alive, but it's paralyzed, and then that spider just starts walking around the insect's body, or whatever the body of an insect is called. I'm not sure about that. I didn't learn that in science either. But starts just binding that insect with that web, you see. So the first step was that it paralyzed it. Now it's just crawling around it, putting that spider web around it, binding it. Now look at... Please, if you're a prankster, while I'm giving this illustration, don't just tap somebody on the shoulder in front. They'll come right out of their seat talking about this, okay? Some of you are just going, oh, I don't even want to think about this. But think about, this is so healthy for us to think about. It gives us the perfect visual of what strongholds do in our life. And we know this is not a healthy place, but we've been paralyzed. We've been hit with these fangs, and it's like neutralized us, and we don't want it to happen. We can feel that stronghold just start to bind us, wrap that web around us. And then, if you're squeamish, just turn your ears off. Here's what happens. That spider injects enzymes that liquefies the inside. Now, some of you children, I know I'm teaching you something. You're not going to get this at school until later on. And then that's when the spider destroys it. So before the insect dies and is destroyed, it's been paralyzed, it's been bound up, and then it gets destroyed. That is a perfect visual, the perfect metaphor for what strongholds do in our life. It paralyzes us so that we're not effective for the gospel, so that we're not fruitful with the gospel. It binds us. We don't want to be bound, but we're there. And then a little bit by little bit, it just destroys us. But look, here's the good news. I hope you know I've got good news for you tonight. The good news is that that is not God's plan for my life or your life. And if you have a stronghold, I don't know what it is. But what I do know is that it is not God's plan for your life, for the stronghold that you're facing to destroy you. The good news of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, is that even though that insect may hit that net and it can't get loose, we have a king, we have a warrior that releases us, that redeems us, that sets us free. And so that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at strongholds and what the scripture teaches us about what it takes to get out of that stronghold. Before we do that, we need to understand, though, why it is that our church and our culture is being massacred by strongholds. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are getting decimated, even inside of the church. Strongholds in our life are destroying lives and marriages and families and young people. We're getting massacred by them, and it doesn't have to be. The good news is that Christ can redeem all of that, but that's not happening. Why? So in your notes, there's four reasons that we are getting massacred in the churches with our strongholds. The first reason is because some of us are blind to our strongholds. Some of us don't even realize that we're living in strongholds. Here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes, we walk around thinking, if I'm not addicted to drugs and alcohol or watching things on the internet that I'm not supposed to be watching, then I'm not living in a stronghold. Can I just tell you that that rationale couldn't be further from the truth? I want to enlighten you today. There are so many things in our culture that culture accepts that are absolute strongholds in our lives, that paralyze us, that binds us, and then destroys us. Here's a couple. Food. Food. I mean, when we run to the refrigerator instead of running to our Redeemer, when we hunger for the presence of our kitchen instead of hungering for the presence of God, we're in a stronghold. We're in a stronghold. Some of us, food is not our stronghold. Some of us, work is our stronghold. Now, God made us to work. Work is a good thing, young people. Listen to me. Work is a good thing. Make that your ambition, okay? Get a job, but listen to me. Some of us are addicted to work, and you don't know it, but your spouse does, and your children do. Now, some of us, that's our stronghold. Some of us, food is our stronghold. Some of us, work is our stronghold. Some of us, pleasure is our stronghold. You say, how in the world can pleasure be our stronghold? Well, let me ask you a question. How in the world can there be thousands of evangelical churches all across our country with all of the affluence that we have, and there's still thousands of people groups that have never heard the gospel? Here's why. Because I got to get my latte every morning, you know? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Please, I'm not throwing stones at you. Please understand. I'm just trying to speak as a family speaks. Real. We're sitting in the living room tonight. We're being real with one another. We get addicted to pleasure. We think that that's what our life is about. And so we just go from one pleasure point to another pleasure point to another. And we can't sacrifice so that others can hear the gospel because I am addicted to pleasure. The last one, and we'll move on, is this. Some of us are addicted to drama. Hello. Facebook. Hello. You know? Chaos. We just thrive on that. We say, well, did you hear about? Oh, no, I didn't hear about so-and-so. Tell me. Now, look, I know that this is convicting tonight, and I know we're just on point one of four about why we're being massacred with strongholds in our life, but listen to me. Drama is a stronghold in the church. Gossip, chaos, we thrive on those things. So understand, one of the reasons that we're being massacred in the church is because some of us are blind to strongholds. The second reason is that some of us are trying to manage our strongholds. So here's what we say. We say, I don't know how to beat it, so I'm just going to try to manage it. I'm going to keep it a secret. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm going to pray that the Lord doesn't bring it to light. And then I am just going to try to manage my stronghold so it does as little damage as possible. Listen to me, my friend. If you can't let something go, you're not gripping it. It's gripping you. If there's a stronghold in your life that you just can't turn loose, you're not holding it. It's holding you. That's like saying that the insect is just going to manage being stuck in a cob or in a spider web. It just doesn't happen. So one of the reasons that we struggle with strongholds is because we're blind to it. Another reason is that we're trying to manage it. A third reason is because some of us are trying to justify our strongholds. You know, the people who are addicted to work can do that very well because they can point at their stuff. They can say, look at what I've accomplished. Here's what you've accomplished. You've accomplished to lose the love of your life, Jesus Christ. You've accomplished to accumulate a lot of stuff, but to the demise of your relationship with your family. And when we come to the place in our life where we're so gripped by a stronghold that we don't fight it anymore, we just start trying to justify it and talk about why it's okay. And so we point at this and we say, well, here's, and so sometimes we do that, but sometimes we justify it in a different way. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, I know that's not so great in my life, but look at that person. Look at what they're doing. Well, listen, if you're struggling with a stronghold tonight, I'll make you a promise. I promise you that you can find somebody in your sphere of influence that has a worse stronghold than you, so that you can point to them, and you, as long as you live, you'll be able to point to them and say, well, at least I'm not like that. You can, but that doesn't mean that you're ever gonna thrive. That doesn't mean that you're gonna come free of that stronghold. That just means that you're gonna spend the rest of your life justifying something that God wants to free you from. That's important for us to understand. The last one is this. Some of us have just surrendered. We just surrendered. Here's what we've said. We've said, God hasn't set me free from it. So maybe that means he wants me to have it. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to solve a theological puzzle. I don't know how many of you like puzzles, but we're going to solve one. We're going to solve a theological puzzle. Here's the puzzle. Here's the puzzle. Why, when I got saved, did God not set me free from everything I struggle with? Isn't that a good question? Have you ever thought about that before? Because I hear people's stories. I'm in this great seat where people come in because I'm a minister and I'm up here at the church a lot. And people just come in and they tell me great stories. I love to hear testimonies. And I hear quite frequently the testimonies of somebody who says, I was deep in this and I was deep in that and I was up to my neck in that. And I just couldn't take another step. I mean, Satan just had me bound. I was like that insect. You know, I'd been paralyzed and I had been bound and I was being destroyed. And then I just surrendered my life to Jesus and he set me free. And I haven't struggled with this anymore. And I haven't struggled with this anymore. And I don't have that stronghold anymore. And I don't have any desire for this and this temptation. And man, that the Lord just gloriously set them free. And I think to myself, what an amazing story. But what about the people who surrendered to Jesus and they were just as radically saved, but they still struggle with their stronghold? What about those people? Does that mean their faith is broken? Does that mean God doesn't love them as much because God didn't deliver them the way that God delivered someone else? We want to answer that question tonight. I want you to understand how God provides for every person who has surrendered to Jesus to be released from the stronghold. I want to solve that theological puzzle tonight. And so let's look in 2 Peter. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1. And here's what it says. It says, His, God's, divine power has granted to us. That's past tense, okay? God has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, some of your translations will say, by which he has given to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean you become God. That just means that you're empowered with the power of God, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want you to understand some things about what this passage says. It's several verses. It's very dense. It's very deep. It's very rich. I mean, we could spend an 8-week series just studying all of the theological truth that we just read through very quickly. But tonight I want to share with you three things that this passage teaches explicitly about us and being set free from addiction. Okay, the first thing is this: God wants us free. God wants you and I to live and operate and thrive and be perpetually in freedom. You have to understand that if you're ever going to walk out of your stronghold. You have to know that God longs, desires, wants, has a passion for you to live in freedom. And it says it right there in the scripture. Look in verses 3 and 4. Here's what, go back and look with me if you would. Just jump up and look in verse 3 and 4. It says, God has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. What does that say? That says God wants you to live in life and godliness. It goes on to say that we can become partakers of divine nature. It goes on to say that we are escaped from the corruption that is in the world. I mean, listen, jumping off this page is this truth that God wants us free. What great news. That's great news. Maybe that's just sitting on somebody's heart tonight, and you came in here in a stronghold and you're burdened and you just so long to walk with Jesus in this fullness of life and you want that, but you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how to shake this stronghold. It's paralyzed me. It's binding me. Now it's in the process of destroying me. And you need to start out tonight by accepting the fact, the truth, the reality that God wants you free. He didn't make you to be enslaved. Here's how I know that. Exodus. Remember Exodus? Remember that story about God and his people? If God did not want us free, then his people would still be in Egypt in slavery. He broke the most powerful man on the planet so that his people could be free. In John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Remember what he says after that? But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's what he says. Or some translations say, have it more abundantly. I don't know how you can have abundant life when you're stuck in addiction and when you're stuck in stronghold. But the text clearly says, John 10:10, write it down and go back and study it later on if you'd like. He says, this is what he says, I have come that they might have life. Galatians, I don't know if you've studied Galatians, but one of the passages of Galatians says, it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. I mean, we could go on and on and on in all these places in Scripture that communicate to us. It just jumps off the page that God wants us free. The second thing that this passage says is that I am empowered. I think this is the key for us. Like, I think if people are going to be set free from strongholds, I mean, if you're going to put in your tool pouch tonight everything that you need to be free from stronghold, I think this is one of the keys, that you understand that if you are in Christ, you already have what you need to be set free from strongholds. Look at this passage. It says, his divine power has granted to us. He's already done it. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us. It's already happened. They say, well, why am I not free? Why am I living in stronghold? I remember this vividly as a child. My dad was out in the garage. He was working on something. He's always working on something. My dad's just a brilliant guy, he's good at building stuff. He's out in the garage. I'm hungry. I'm a small child. And so I go out to him. I say, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. And he says, okay. I didn't really know what that meant. So I went back inside. Like, I assumed he understood. I'm hungry. He's going to come in and feed me. So I went back inside and did, I don't know what I was watching at the time, Thundercats or something, you know, one of those old school cartoons. So I'm just, and my stomach growls again. I'm like, I don't know how long it's been, but Dad's not in. So I went back outside. He's still doing his thing out there. I said, Dad, I'm really hungry. And he looks at me, and he says, okay. I said, okay, well, I think I made my point. My dad knows I'm hungry. I'm going to go back in my house, sit down. I was upset because of commercial. Back and then we didn't have TiVo, right? So whatever you were going to do, you had to do during commercials. You had to, boom, get there and get back before the show came back on. Well, he still didn't come. I went out a third time. I got a little bold at that point. I said, Dad, what do you want me to starve? I'm hungry. And let me tell you something. Well, I won't tell you how that part went. But anyway, here's what he did. After he set me straight, he looked at me. You know how sometimes parents can just look at kids? Here's what he does. He looks at me, and the house over, here's what he did. He looked, and he goes, and he walked towards the house. And so we walked over into the house, and my dad, he grabbed something, and he just went into the cabinets, and he went into the refrigerator, and he just started getting ingredients. And he, one by one, this is what he got. That right there. In my house, that was the best meal that you could get ever, okay? You may not like this, but look, this is holy food right here, okay? So here's what he did. He went up, in our house growing up, we always had the bread up on the refrigerator, right? So he goes, gets the bread, and he's not saying anything. He hadn't said anything since he gave me the, you know? So he gets it, and he just sets it on the counter. He just looks at me like, you know what I'm telling you, right? He goes in the refrigerator, gets the mayo, mayonnaise, not Miracle Whip mayonnaise. You know, he gets the tomato, and I don't know where he got that. I don't know if this is supposed to be refrigerated or in the cupboard or what. I don't even really know what this is. But anyway, he got it, and he put it, and he said, son, look, every day I go to work, and I may, and then it turned, you know, it turned into one of those lectures is what it turned into. Every day I go to work. And I go to work so that I can make money. And I go to work because I love you. And he goes, you know, step by step by step. But here's the point that he got to. He said, son, the whole time that you're coming outside telling me that you're hungry, right here, I have already provided everything that you need. Just take it, put it together, and make something to eat. I never thought about that before. It never crossed my mind that perhaps my dad had already provided everything that I need to satisfy my hunger. What if tonight that's what's happening? What if you're talking out to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, I am so tired of this stronghold. And the Lord says, oh, yeah? And he's, which brings me to that third point. Now listen, don't write this down and shut your Bible. We have a couple more things to look at. Here's the point. Victory is a process. Victory is a process. And this passage says it so perfectly. Now, I understand that some of you got saved and God just took your addiction and he just threw it out the window. And you know what? For those, let's just praise the Lord for those people, okay? We're not jealous of you. We're happy for you. But there's so many people in here tonight that that is not what happened to them. They did not get saved and then their addiction just got threw out the window. They're still having to struggle with it. But look at what the passage says. Look at what it says. It says that victory is a process. And it says that in verses 5, 6, and 7. And it says this. It says, look, here's a process. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your faith and I want you to add virtue to it. And then I want you to add knowledge and I want you to add self-control and on and on and on. And here's the point. God has given us what we need. But here's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I'm so tired of being in the stronghold. Would you give me what I need? And the Lord is just whispering to us tonight. Or maybe he's not whispering. Maybe he's shouting into your heart tonight. He's saying, I've already given you what you need. And so it's really not about us praying, God, give me what I need. Give me strength. Give me the tools. Give me what I need to break free from this addiction. That's really not what it's about. It's about just taking a holy moment to push pause and saying thank you. Because in Christ Jesus, you have granted, you have given me everything I need for life and godliness. And you may be thinking, okay, Zach, tell me what that is, right? You may be thinking tonight, tell me what it is that he has granted to me. You see, twice in the passage, he says God has granted to us all things. And then verse 4, it says again, he has granted to us by his very great and precious promise, this great blessing. And you may say, specifically, what is that? I want to close by just listing what God has already given to those who are in Christ to walk out of these addictions. The first thing is this: the Holy Spirit in me. God has given us that. We didn't have to buy it. We didn't have to earn it. Here's what happened. When you surrender to King Jesus and he pulled you from death and put you into life, when you transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God, when he took a dead soul and breathed life into it, when he saved you, when he converted you, when you came into the kingdom of God, he put the Spirit of God inside of you to sanctify you. And so when we talk about victory being a process, and we talk about the fact that God has granted us everything that we need, let's be specific and understand one of the ways that he has granted to us what we need is by putting the Holy Spirit in me. The second thing that he's done is he's put God's people around me. He's given us a family. He's given us a safe place to come together and to struggle together and to fight the darkness together and to celebrate together and to weep together and to pray together and to serve together. And all of the things that we do them together. So not only has he put the Holy Spirit in me, but he's put God's people, God's family around me. And he's put a higher purpose before me. Some of you may need motivation tonight. Let me show you right here. All the motivation you'll need, you'll find in verse 8. When we engage the process, when we do what the Scripture is calling us to do, here's what happens. Look in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, and if these qualities are increasing, look at what the Lord sets before us. This process will keep us, verse 8, from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The most frustrating thing that has ever happened to me in my whole entire life, outside of spiritual things, just in day-to-day practical living, is the day that my wife and I bought a tomato plant. And we put it in the garden, and we decided we were going to be green thumbs, you know, we were going to do this and then buy 10 acres and have a big garden and all of that. Let me tell you what happened. We put that tomato plant in the ground, and I don't know what all we did. We watered it and put something on it and all the stuff that you're supposed to. And we thought, we go through this whole process, we thought we were doing something great. Two is the answer. Tell me what the question is. How many tomatoes did we get off of that plant? Two. All of the blood, the sweat, and the tears, and all of the weeks, and it seemed like years for me, you know, like this rookie at growing stuff. It seemed like an eternity. Two tomatoes. I was so frustrated. Why? Because I went through a process, and it was unfruitful. Think about Christian life. Think about how devastating it is when we come to church week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and we're not seeing any fruit in our life. Here's what it says in verse 8. Let's just let our eyes look at it again. It says, if you work this process, if these qualities are yours, they're increasing, it keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So another practical thing that God has granted to us is that he has held before us this beautiful vision or goal of what life can be like. Your life can make a difference in the kingdom of God. You don't have to continue being ineffective or unfruitful. He has granted to us everything that we need. We just have to surrender and keep adding. We just have to keep going in the Lord. And please understand me, I'm not saying that you have to break your own stronghold. I'm saying that he's already broke it. You just have to move in that process. The last thing, and I think it would be wrong for me not to mention this, the last thing is this: professional help is near me. The Holy Spirit is in me. God's family is around me. A greater calling is before me. And listen to me about addiction. Hear me. Professional help is near me. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a counselor. I cannot sit with you and hear the story of your addiction and to navigate that complex journey that is necessary for you to walk out of your stronghold or your addiction. I'm limited. I can't do that. If I could, I would sit with you and I would help you through that process. But what I can do is open the Word of God and I can show you where the Scripture says that God's heart is for you to be free. I can open the Word of God and I can show you where the Scripture says that God has already given you what you need to live in victory. I can open the Word of God and I can show you where it teaches that if you are in Christ, you're a part of a family, and a family sticks together, and a family loves each other, and a family helps each other struggle through these difficult to talk about things but necessary for health type of stuff, like strongholds and addictions and being stuck in life. But I cannot professionally counsel you. If you need professional counseling, Sagemont Church has a great resource. And maybe tonight you have to make the commitment to go for professional counseling. But remember this, that if you're in Christ, you have what you need to walk out of that stronghold. You don't have to be like that insect in the opening metaphor, right? If you've been paralyzed, if you've been bound up, if you're in the process of destroying your life or your family's life or your reputation or your integrity, you don't have to go there. Because if you're in Christ, you have been granted everything that you need for life and godliness. We're going to pray in a second, and we're going to go back into family mode. That's what we're going to do. We're going to minister to one another tonight. Here's how we're going to close tonight. We are going to give people a chance to just ask for prayer. And that can be a hard thing when we've looked at the type of thing that we've looked at tonight. Can I just say to you, first of all, that if somebody stands up for prayer, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have some horrible addiction that they're holding on to. It's not necessarily what it means. It just means that they're mindful of a stronghold that's either in their life or is reaching out for them. And they're among family tonight, and they're saying, with the family assembled, I just want somebody to pray for me. I just want somebody to lift me up. And so I don't want for us to feel stigmatized tonight at all. I don't want you to feel like if you stand up for prayer, everybody's going to think horrible thoughts about you. We're family. That's not what we're here to do tonight. We're here tonight to agree with you in prayer that if you're in Christ, what God has done is he has put what you need already in your life, and we're just going to agree with you that you're going to walk in that. So tonight, maybe you are struggling with a stronghold. Maybe you are standing up because something has its grip on you. Maybe tonight that's not it, but you feel temptation in your life. You feel that stronghold reaching for you, and you just want to stand up and say, tonight I just want prayer that I continue to resist that. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to stand up. We're not coming down here tonight. We're going to just stand up where we are. And I am calling the church to prayer. If somebody around you stands up, then when it's time to pray for them, you're just going to stand up around them. Now, I don't want you to ask them what they're asking prayer for. We're not going there tonight. But I want you to just begin to pray for them. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently. But what's going to happen tonight is we're going to have people stand up. Wherever they need prayer, they're going to stand up. We're not going to make them come down here. All we're asking them to do, just identify yourself. If you want for us to pray for you tonight, just identify yourself by standing up. People are going to just gather around you. You don't have to come forward. Just where you are, we're just going to gather around. we're just going to pray for you. If you happen to stand, if somebody stands close to you and you begin to pray for them, please do not pray that God will give that person what they need. Remember what the passage says. God has already given them. We just want to pray that they will have the courage to walk forward in that process, right? We want to thank God for their courage. We want to thank God for His provision. We want to lift them up. But we don't want to say, Lord, please give them what they need. God has already given it to them. We just want to agree in prayer, okay? So let's do this. I'm going to have a brief prayer with us. When I say amen, if you want prayer, then you're just going to stand up where you are. We're just going to gather around you. We're going to pray for you, okay? Lord, tonight, it has been tough on me, Lord. This is a hard subject, Father. Talking about addiction, preaching about strongholds, but what a gold mine of 2 Peter. Thank you so much for the hope that we find in Peter when he says that you have given us what we need to be free. Thank you for that. As we come to a time of prayer, be glorified, Lord. Lord, for those who are about to be courageous and stand up, bless their heart. We pray for them as they stand and say, I will continue to fight. I will not give up. I will continue to live for Christ through the stronghold in my life. Thank you for them. Thank you for honest, God-fearing, stubborn people that'll never let go of you, Lord. Thank you for those people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If that's you, would you just stand up if we can pray for you tonight? Whoever it may be. Look, nobody stands by themselves tonight. If somebody stands up, then let's just gather around them. Let's just have a time of prayer. All right? Look around. See who's standing. Let's just go to them. Let's just make this entire worship center an altar. Let's just go to them. Look behind you. There may be some people standing up in the terrace that need some prayer. Feel the freedom to move out of your seat. I know this is a little strange way to finish tonight, but this is a holy moment. We're being a family. We're loving each other through this, okay? If you stood up for prayer and nobody has come to you yet, because other people are standing. Now, put your hand up in the air. Somebody will come to you, all right? If nobody is to you yet and you need prayer, put your hand up in the air. Go ahead and start praying. If you're gathered around people, let's just start praying. But if you're asking for prayer and nobody is there yet, raise your hand so that we can come to you. Prayer warriors, look around. Make sure that nobody is by themselves.